a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Hope you all having a good day. And I'm having a little bit of difficulty with my computer. Just started wigging out, and I had to reboot it, so we'll see if I got it in time. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and then we can talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. And, yeah, boy, you know, tech things are interesting, and the timing is most interesting. We've had a couple of things happen recently to the boards, and, yeah, all I can do is reboot the system here. So, it means I can't, yeah, it just happens. Hey, so I know I'm on the air, so what I'm going to do is just keep talking a little bit and get the computer system going up again. And if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and hopefully everything will work out fine here in the next couple of minutes when I get my system rebooted. Oh, things happen. And just let you know, we have some schools online at carm.org, carm.org, the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. And all you got to do, if you want to check them out, is go to the website, carm.org. And you'll find on the right-hand side of any page, and every page, you'll find that there's a link. has a laptop there, an online school is written there. And if you are curious and you want to learn your theology, you want to learn that and apologetics, you want to learn about some critical thinking techniques. In other words, if you want to learn what your faith is, why we believe what we do, and how to defend the faith, then that's what all you got to do is go check it out. And we have until the end of the month, we have a special. And we normally sell the schools, all three schools, for $75, but we have them for just under $50. And you can go check them out and you can sign in. And please allow, if you do that, please allow up to 24 hours. We're in the process of fixing some things, moving stuff over to new servers, new site, new everything. And so we're getting away from a couple of the glitches that we've gotten. Every now and then, what happens is when you sign up, it doesn't come through. And so we see it, and then we have to activate it. But normally, it does work pretty well. And so all you got to do is go to carm.org, and you can check out the schools there. It took me 6 months to write each one. There's a lot of information in there. And since I've been doing apologetics so much for so long, well, hopefully the information that is in there will be helpful to you. And by the way, if you cannot afford the schools and you want them, all you got to do is email us and we'll give them to you for free. Just say, hey, we can't afford them, but we'd like them, and that's it. We do use them to help keep the lights on and things like that. So if you want to check them out, please do. We could use that help. And I think that's about it on that. And also, we could use your financial support. Coronavirus stuff has knocked us down a little bit, and we know that a lot of places are suffering and having difficulties. We're just letting you know that if you want to support us at $5, $10 a month, that's all you got to do is just go to the carm.org website, C-A-R-M, and you can sign up there and help us out. We'd appreciate that. All right. So why don't we just jump on the phones? Let's get to John from Georgia. John, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing today, Matt?
Well, I was doing great until right when the show started, that I had to reboot my computer. So that's what happens. Yeah. So I've done all that stuff. I'm back up and running. It's all good, man. So what do you got, buddy?
Well, hey, today I want to ask about Donald Trump. Just your opinion on him as a man, as far as Christian support, do you think?
Well,
well,
the problem is I'd like to sit down with him sometime and ask him some questions and see where he's at spiritually. He's got, I think, Paula White's helping him out. That's bad news. he opens his mouth and he says some pretty stupid things sometimes. But what I've seen of him is that he's pretty good at getting the economy going right. Seems to be the case. Now, remember, I did not vote for him, so I don't have a dog in this fight. I think it's interesting to see what he's done. And even through the coronavirus problem, a lot of things have gotten better. But you won't find it in the liberal media. All you hear from them is negative, negative, and I just don't trust them anymore. Just don't. But that's it. I think he's doing okay for the most part, but I'm not an expert on this stuff.
Yeah. Okay, so it sounds like you kind of separate the Christian part from the president part.
I don't know how Christian he is, and it's not for me to judge that from a distance. I mean, if I were to ask him questions and found out that he was denying the deity of Christ, for example, then I would know that he wasn't a true Christian. But what I'm hoping for is for people who will actually, when they get in the office, will actually do what they've sworn an oath to do, and that is to uphold the Constitution. But I don't believe that very many people in office do that. I think most of them, I can't say most, but a lot of them, they seem to be interested only in power and prestige, and they're selling us down the river. I mean, I wouldn't trust Pelosi anymore. I could throw her. And the FBI, I mean, they got a black eye from doing some stuff. Then there's the media. It's just the whole thing's a big mess. I just don't trust the media. I've got a lot of reasons for that, too. There's some personal things I know about that the media, it just can't, the leftist media, anyway. I don't trust CNN. I don't trust MSNBC. I just don't trust them. And Fox, I watch them, and then I tell this pretty regularly, is I have an app on my phone called Conservative Pro News. And it is an app that gives you conservative news articles and from different sources, many different sources. So then what I'll do is I'll listen to, and sometimes I go to USA Today, too, and I'll see what they say. And sometimes I go to CNN, see what they say. Go to Fox News and see what they say. I try and get a more balanced view because you just got to be careful who you're listening to. And also the Epoch Times is really good. They've done pretty good stuff, and they seem to be really fair and balanced. They'll tackle Trump when he blows it, and yet they support him when he's good, and they do that across the board. So I like that. So anyway, that's my opinion.
Well, let me ask you one question.
Okay.
You said you're a conservative, and of course a Christian.
You're breaking up a little bit, but what?
You said you were a conservative, and of course you were a Christian man.
I could understand you, but I don't know if he's a Christian man. I know someone personally who used to know him and said Christian. Are you there?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Now I can. Go ahead. Just try it again.
Okay. I'm talking about you. You're a conservative.
You know what? You're breaking up. I don't know what it is. If you're driving or if you're walking through the house or something, but now it's just bad. You want to just call back, see if we get a better connection? We'll try that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, man. All right. That's John from Georgia. Hopefully he'll call back. We have four open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Give me a call, okay? Let's talk to Brittany from Louisiana. Brittany, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Good to talk to you again.
No, nice talking to you. What do you got?
Okay, so one of my very best friends is at Bethel, and the school of ministry, if that's even what you want to call it. But anyways, I obviously know that I've been exposed to a lot of the teachings and heresies that they do there. I'm not well enough in my knowledge to completely quote exactly what Bill has said and other people have said. However, she's just been on my heart for a few months now, and I've been praying for her, and just out of the blue she texted me yesterday just wanting to catch up, and I just almost want to broach the topic, but I don't know how to do it in a loving way, but I don't even really know what to say. And so if you could just give some advice on maybe, like, if you had just a very dear friend that moved out to that way, and she's, like, super spiritual, and she's kind of indoctrinated, and I just, I mean, I know it's not in my power to save her from that, but I just want to, I feel like I should at least express some concerns, but I don't know how to do it. Does that make sense?
Well, one of the things I need to do is tackle the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. And it's going to be a major project. But right now, I'm not able to get into that because I've got so many other more important projects that I have to tackle. And we're moving the site to a new thing. We've got a whole lot of stuff. And so I'd like to be able to provide the documentation. Here's an article on this. This is this. This is that. Well, I've got, coincidentally, someone I need to call tomorrow who is interested in being a researcher for CARM and helping me in this area. And so then hopefully we can get some information done.
Is that what they are? They're in the NAR? Sorry,
yes.
I'm going to cut you off. That's what they are?
Okay. Yes, they are. New Apostolic Reformation.
Would they hold to that, or is that something we call them?
No, that's what they are. They hold to that. New Apostolic Reformation is that there are present-day apostles and prophets, and that they work in concert with each other, get words of knowledge from God, direct the church because they're the ones in authority, etc. Some pretty bad stuff.
So knowing that, yes. And I've listened to a few people, like somebody that had come out of Bethel that she's trying to basically promote, like, you know, against them, go, like, you know, against their false teachings and all this. And so I've heard, like, some things that they have done, or, you know, even in the past, like in his, you know, years, but I know that obviously you have a lot going on, so I mean, you know, but even without that article or any of the articles that you've said, is there anything that you would recommend me do?
Yeah, I would just go to the web and type in Bethel Church Problems. You will find article after article after article documenting some things. So it won't be difficult. And what I would do is get a Word document together and get some, do some research, get some very good quotes with documentation and have them ready.
Okay.
Don't just go present them, but have them ready. And you talk to your friend, and your friend's a woman, right? Is that right?
Yeah.
And she's already really into this, right?
Correct.
And then she moved there to be next to them? Did she do that?
Yes, she moved there from Louisiana. Yeah.
To be the next. Okay, so what you've got here is a cult mindset. And it takes 2 years minimum, statistically, the average is 2 years to bring someone out of a cult. And with Bethel, I've been there. I went to the church, and I have a connection there in the area. And they are very wealthy, and they are getting involved with all kinds of really, well, on the surface, very good things. Giving money, prestigious money positions and things like that. It's almost like they're taking over the city. And so let's just say that I have a friend down there, and he told me that some Bethel people came to him. They didn't know who he was. I'm not going to reveal anything yet. But he knows quite a bit of stuff. And he asked for the gospel. They didn't even know what the gospel was. They were just there to give him a miracle, but they didn't know what the gospel was. So anyway, that helps, okay? All right, we got a break. All right, we'll talk to you later, okay, Brittany? All right, God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines if you want to get in there. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Sean from North Carolina. Sean, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, good to be on.
Sure.
I had a quick question. Recently I've gone down a little bit too far, probably, of a rabbit trail alien abduction phenomena and just these UFO things, which I've come to my own conclusion, but I wanted to get more thoughts if you had done any research into that and,
yes, I have.
And what you
quite
thought about just the. So, would you agree that yes, they're real, and yes, they're probably spirits of the Nephilim, or they're shells of a body, and they are really doing implants into people?
Well, that's one of the theories, and the evidence. There's evidence to support that idea. So we know that there are physical manifestations of craft. There's plenty of documentation from all over the world. Different countries have experienced varying degrees of encounters. One of the biggest ones you can go check out is in the 1980s in England with an American base, military base that was there. I forgot the name of it, but it's well documented.
Called Rothish or something?
Yeah, so that's right. I think so. And something happened in the forest, something happened on radar, then a full view of people. I mean, something's happening. These things have been going on since the time of Alexander the Great. He recorded seeing flying shields of fire moving across in unison in formation across the skies. So they don't know if that's what a UFO what is. We don't know, but that's just something that he wrote. Mm-hmm. There are pictures and stuff from the 1800s of various stuff, and people are abducted. I've read, what got me started in research on UFOs and aliens and stuff was reading an article by a secularist who said that he was doing research on UFO abductees, found commonalities between them, and also found out that they taught theology. And the theology was reincarnation is true, we're all divine, and Jesus is not God in flesh. And
New Age, basically.
Yes, New Age philosophy. And so only one Christian has ever been abducted on record, one Christian. And that was a woman, I forgot her name, and she had to give permission. And also it turns out that when anybody cries out in the name of Christ, you know, Lord Jesus help me, like that, during an abduction, the abductions instantly end. So these are various things in books and stuff I've read, documentation. I did have an opportunity once to speak to a top, well, let's just say top, a Christian ufologist, and he was working with a group. He's very cautious about talking to me, and I completely understood why, because some of the theories. So we got talking, and I told him my theory. I'm not going to say what the whole theory is, but I told him my theory about stuff, and after about 20 years of research, and he said that's what they believe. Or they suspect is the case. And so, yeah, I've listened to hundreds of hours of tapes. I've read books on it. And when I was younger, I saw a UFO. And I couldn't see its image. But I was with a friend of mine, and we were both involved in the occult at the time. And I saw, this is in Anaheim, California, and I saw a light in the sky that was moving. We thought it was just a helicopter in the distance. And it moved up about 10 degrees on the horizon, down about 10 degrees on the horizon, then shot across from a far distance, shot over our heads to the other side of the sky. And so I remember that.
Are you familiar with Roger? Yeah, right, seriously. One of those in the New Age, I follow Stephen Van Karst and Dorian Virtue. I love them. And, you know, they've all had these type of experiences, not necessarily with UFOs, but with the demonic and with other entities. But are you familiar with Dr. Roger Lear, by any chance?
No, I'm not. But I want to do some more study on this, but go ahead.
You ought to look into him because he wrote The Alien and the Scalpel, I think it was. But he was a surgeon that ended up doing seventeen implants from real implants from people, like physical implants that had technology like carbon nanotubes and things that that don't even exist in our current state of technology. And that we know of, right?
Yeah.
And I'd like to run this theory by you. I don't want to take up very much time, but by basically being these beings that I think were destroyed in the flood. Of course, they've always looked for bodies, you know, in Jesus' day, and pigs, whatever. It seems like, because I don't think fallen angels, especially the ones that did that, they're in Tartarus, wherever that is. But I don't think fallen angels or regular angels need a body. They seem like they can materialize a body, you know, right then and there. So I've always wondered, you know, demons don't seem like they're fallen angels. But beside the point, if they were destroyed in the flood, and these are indeed spirits of the Nephilim that have like shell type bodies, you know, grays, if you want to call it that, then wouldn't they have had, they've been around for, Lord knows, 5,000 years, 4,000 years, you know, well, couldn't they have developed technology over all that time to be able to create physical, like, well, these interdimensional physical type things? No? I mean, have you,
that's
is that
one of the
kind
theories.
Of one of your thoughts that?
Well, I'm not, I would talk to you in private about these things, but I've heard a lot of things.
It gets really.
It does. And, propulsion systems that are supposed to be generated now and some other things are going on and stuff. But, you know, me, I love conspiracy theories. And so I've always enjoyed these kind of things. But how much is true? I don't know. But they're theories. And I can too tell you theories. So.
And I always wonder where's the, because, you know, going down that rabbit trail, I've wondered how far should a born-again Christian go in researching this? You know, the point of obviously, you know, Jesus being glorified and the furthering of the gospel, not just so we can say, hey, did you know that this actually happened and this happened at Roswell? How far would you go?
That's such a subjective thing. Different people go different distances, believe different things, research different things, different levels. So I just say keep your eyes anchored on the Word of God and believe what the Word of God says. And that's what I say to people. Are there demonic manifestations? Absolutely. Are they going to continue? Yes. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So what was in time of Noah was a Nephilim. He says it'd be like that again. If you go to Daniel 2:43, there's a prophecy, and towards the end time, which is basically about now, with the Nebuchadnezzar, the feet of clay and iron mixed, and it says in Daniel 2:43, they will combine
in the seed of men.
It says they will combine with one another in the seed of men, and so that can't be people. So it's really interesting, but you know, we'll
see. Probably not a coincidence that with that being. You know, that prophecy being there, and then them always to come willing.
Try to keep my.
No, you're right. That's a good point.
Okay. So God bless, okay? All right. We'll talk to you later.
Yeah.
Hey, folks, you want to give me a call? Three open lines. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, and welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Robert from Georgia. Robert, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Been studying Cornelius in Acts 10. And I know you have some good stuff I've been looking through, but I thought while I have you here on air, I might can just talk to you live. And any thoughts about Cornelius here? You know, I obviously holding strictly to Romans 3 and John 6. I know it takes the Holy Spirit to enlighten any man, and seeing Cornelius, a God-fearing man, his reputation is stellar. And what are your thoughts as we talk to Armenian folks about what God was doing there in Caesarea and with
I would just say that God was drawing him. John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And he was.
So this has to be the work of.
Go ahead.
It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit to give him a hunger and a desire. And for later him coming to Christ is just phenomenal. I know some folks tend to think that there's something in man that can respond. I can't explain the depths of when God sheds light and how he holds us responsible in our decision-making, but it just fascinated me that people would see that ability in man apart from the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's because they have humanist philosophy, and they weave into Scripture, and they don't realize they're being humanistic. And people listening may be confused what I just said, so let me explain it a little bit. But humanism is using the human being as a standard of righteousness. So a lot of people will say, well, God won't do that because, and then they give some moral principle that's not based in Scripture, but based on their preferences. And that's humanistic thought and philosophy. So God certainly has the ability to draw people. You know, I remember once where I was, what I was doing, the whole bit, nothing sinful, but I remember when the Lord just very clearly spoke to my heart and said, you don't need to be here anymore. And, you know, it was just one of those things, and I remember it, and I knew it. God was wooing. God was calling in different ways to change my heart in to a different direction, and He did. He can certainly speak to unbelievers. Now, my conversion was, you know, sudden and very dramatic, so I can't really draw upon that idea of being wooed. It wasn't really like that for me, but I have talked to people who said they just knew that there was something up in their hearts. They just felt things weren't right. You know, just that real subjective kind of conviction, drawing, urging in their hearts, and they gradually, because of it, came to Christ and made a decision for Christ. I have no problem with that. You know, God says He predestines and He grants that they believe. Well, we just don't know how it all works. We just don't know. And so we have certain things. I think we Reformed people sometimes tend to over-clarify and oversimplify. But I think that you know, God draws, and he works in the hearts of all kinds of people, and that in Romans 1, Romans 2, He talks about this kind of a thing. And so, you know, I don't have a problem with it. In fact, I did some research a while back. I haven't got it memorized yet. Just doing research about God's calling in different ways, and there are evidences in the... Where is that? Maybe I can find it really fast. Because I do outlines on books and things like that for my own edification. But nevertheless, there are accounts in the Bible of God calling, wooing, drawing people. And not just this in the Reformed context, and you know I'm very Reformed, but not just in the bang, now you're saved. It doesn't always work like that, you know?
Right. You know, I think especially in light of Cornelius and his environment, I mean, being right there months or years from the death and resurrection of Christ, and I mean, his public ministry there, I mean, I can't imagine for years that place was abuzz with stuff. And Cornelius certainly was the beneficiary of all that.
Well, sure. Absolutely. It would be, I think, very wise to say that God works on people. You know, I've heard repeatedly, and I say it over the radio sometimes, that Muslims are being drawn to Christ. They realize that Islam is violent, empty, and there's just no rest. They always have to work and be good, and then they don't even know if they're going to make it. And, you know, it just... And so they're having visions and dreams in the Middle East by the thousands of Christ are coming to faith in Him. And so, but a lot of them are being wooed by the atrocities of Muhammad, or not wooed by, but I should say repulsed by the atrocities of Muhammad and the emptiness of the Quran, gradually, you know, turning to Isa, that's Jesus in Arabic. So I think there's something to it, you know?
Yeah, very good. All right, well, I appreciate your time.
Okay, man. Sounds good, buddy. God bless.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. Well, we have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Gary from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Gary, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, welcome, Matt. Thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate that, and you and I got to talk and pray, and I think we prayed for your wife.
You're a little muffled. You're a little muffled and having trouble hearing you. Okay. Oh, I want to talk.
Okay, let me turn my phone around. Is this a little bit better?
That's better. That's better, yes.
Okay. I have my phone turned upside down. I'm sorry.
Okay.
but Matt, thank you very much for taking my call. And
sure.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can. Much better.
Okay, great, great. Okay. Thank you very much. Yeah, you and I had a chance to talk and pray about a year or so ago and together, and I really appreciated that. Matt, I've got a friend. He's a strong Christian, but he believes that the earth is flat.
Okay.
And, you know, I don't know really how to respond to him other than just, you know, natural observation and whatnot. And he refers to the book of Enoch some, and, you know, which I know is not a biblical book. But he's a strong believer. And I was wondering that passage, you know, where it says he casts our sins as far as from the east, from the west. That kind of speaks more of the polar globe, I guess. But can you think of any passages in the Bible that would kind of refute the flat earth kind of perspective?
Well, there aren't any that refute it, because a refutation would be the earth is a sphere. But it doesn't say that. It says the earth is a disc. It actually says that. But the context and what's going on is different, because it's from a perspective of looking from the earth and looking around. And they may have thought the earth was flat. Who knows? But if you look around, you're going to see the roundness of your position and what looked like a dome. And so the Bible talks about the firmament and the firmament issue. Now, he's going to bring all this stuff up. He's going to say
this. Yes, he talks about the dome, the firmament. That's correct, yeah.
Right. And the problem is that he fails to understand that if he's going to be consistent and he's going to say that the earth is a disc and round, then you can go to Isaiah 11:12, where it says the earth has four corners, and say, well, in Isaiah 11:12, it says the earth, you know, the four corners of the earth. So does the earth have four corners? And he'll say, well, no, it's round. It's a disc. Well, but why are you picking disc over the four corners? And if you were to say, or anybody says that the earth is has four corners, I'm going to go to the verses that say, well, that it's fixed. It's a disc. They just use the word disc. Okay, it doesn't mean, actually, the word circle. It means the circle of the earth, what it really means. Not this.
Where was that in the scripture where it talks about it being a disc or a circle?
A circle. Isaiah 40:22. Okay.
Okay.
So it says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." Well, okay. And it says, "And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." Well, there's a lot of figurative usage here. So what they're inconsistent about is that they'll say, "Well, it's either the circle of the earth, which they interpret as being a disc," but then I'll just go to Isaiah 11:12. Well, what about the four corners? And if they go to Isaiah 11:12 and say, well, the earth has four corners, I'm going to go to Isaiah 40:22 and says, well, it says it's a circle. Whichever one they pick, I'm going to go pick the other one. Because
that's good. I like that. And there's nothing in Genesis that really limits the firmament to being only a dome over a flat surface.
That's correct. And I've written an article on this, and it's on the CARM website. But you can check it out. Just look up Flat Earth on CARM.
Okay.
Hold on. We'll talk a little bit more about this. I'll give you some reasons why Flat Earth just doesn't work. No pun intended.
Thank you, Matt.
All right.
I'll
hold on, okay? All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, babe, welcome back to the show. Gary, are you still there?
Yes, I am, Matt. Thank you.
All right, now let me give you a couple of pointers, okay?
Okay.
Work with what he says. Now, he's going to say that the earth is a round, flat disk, and that there's a solid dome over the earth, and that the stars are embedded in the dome, and the dome is somehow moving, right?
Okay, yes.
Now, the planets are, in this model, supposed to be embedded in the dome. How is it then that the planets move differently than the stars in the same dome, which is supposed to be solid?
Okay.
And they have different explanations, but they really don't make any sense. Plus, imagine a round dinner table, say 4 feet across, and that's the Earth. And then put a dome over that dinner table, and say that the dome is, say, 3 feet high. Doesn't matter. So the stars and the planets are all embedded in that dome. Now, inside of that dome is the sun and the moon, according to their model. The sun and the moon are suspended above the disk, above the table, the disk. But they're not embedded in the dome. And the sun and the moon, according to them, are about equal size. And they rotate, orbit around a common axis, around each other. And the reason we have light and dark is because the sun on one side of the dome sheds light and onto the Earth. But when it rotates on the other side, it sheds light on the other side. That's how come you have dark and light. Well, verify this with him, and he'll say, that's correct. Okay, good. So then we can see the moon all the time, except it was the other side of the planet, but you don't get into that. You see, we can see it during the day, and we can see it at night, right? Yes. And yet, so when it's daytime, that means the sun is over us, and the moon is far away on the other side. We can see it. Yes. Okay. So it's light for us and dark for other people. So the people in the dark can see the sun, can see the moon, and we can see the moon, and we're in the light. Why is it the people on the dark side can't see the sun? If the sun is brighter than the moon, and it's up there, and everybody can look up and see both, why they can only see the moon at some time and not the sun the whole time? You see the problem? That's a problem, isn't it?
Yeah.
Here's another problem. Why is it that the sun and the moon don't come crashing down on the Earth? Because we have gravity. Things pull down. Planes fall out of the sky. So, there we go. Why do they fall down? Why don't they? Well, they'll say there's an unknown invisible force keeping them up. Well, where is this? We can't tell you because we can't get the scientists to do the test because they're all in the great conspiracy.
Right, right.
Okay. So it's non-falsifiability. In other words, it's always a conspiracy. Always a conspiracy.
Whenever they may get backed into a corner, they say they go back to the conspiracy and you can't prove anything.
Right. Called non-falsifiability. Now, the Bible will talk about, for example, in Job 38:4, the foundation of the earth. Well, ask him, what is the foundation? Yeah. In 1 Samuel 2:8, it talks about the pillars of the earth. Well, wait a minute. The earth has pillars? What do they rest on? Giant turtles?
Right. So that's figurative.
Right. And there's supposed to be a tree visible to the whole earth in Daniel 4:11. Well, how's that possible? I have some information on that. You can't have a tree be visible at 6,000 miles away. The eyes aren't acute enough to see that kind of differentiation. So you see, there's what's called the parallax effect, and that's a little more complicated. The parallax effect is if you and I are standing 10 feet apart and we're looking 100 feet away at a tree, then your angle of eyes and mine are going to be looking at that. But if we draw a straight line between us, we're going to see that the angles, if we're equidistant, the angles are exactly equal. Maybe it's 7 degrees, and yours would be 7 degrees because we're forming a triangle if that makes sense. This kind of thing, it's called parallax. Now, if you and I were to walk backwards, say 100 feet further away, then that would mean that the parallax effect would be diminished. And instead of 7 degrees, it might only be 5 degrees. The reason this is important is because when the Earth moves on the other side of the sun, in its 365-day, 5-hour, 48 minutes, and 46-second year, then the parallax effect to a star, any particular star, will be changed. And you can measure the parallax effect, knowing the distance between the orbit, and you can determine how far a star is away. Well, when you do this, it's incredibly far away. The stars are immensely distant from us. Well, how does the parallax effect work inside of a dome theory? Because that would mean that the sun and the moon were 20 miles, 100 miles up, 200 miles up. You see stuff like that. And there's problems.
That's great, Matt.
Mm-hmm.
That's a little bit above my head, but I appreciate that. Is that in your Flat Earth narrative on your website?
Yes,
it is.
Some
of those things.
You just go to what is a Flat Earth theory and is it biblical? Just go to CARM and type in Flat Earth, and I have pictures and stuff like that. And
great.
Yeah, and
he says it's the edge of the Earth, which I just couldn't grasp. I said, what do you do when you get to the edge, the perimeter? And he said, well, you can't get there. They won't let you go there.
You know, go back to Isaiah 40:22 and see at the edge of the Earth, right? So it says that there are inhabitants on the Earth, right? And it also talks about inhabitants at the end of the kingdoms at the end of the at the Earth.
Hmm.
So you ask him, if it's the end of the earth, they won't let you get there. Well, then there are people there according to the Bible, and that's in the article also.
Uh huh. Have you ever heard of many Christians that believe in the flat earth? I wonder what's driving that. If so, or is it all non-believers?
No, it's definitely believers are holding to it, and it's unfortunate that they do. They don't understand that the Bible speaks in hyperbole a lot of times and anthropomorphisms. It'll speak in terms of looking at the earth. In fact, if you were to, and I'm going to venture a little bit on a limb, if you were to go to Genesis chapter 1 and read and say, what would you see if you were standing on the earth while it was forming? You would see diffused sunlight without seeing the sun because of the atmosphere and everything else that's cloudy and the whole bit. And then with sunlight, photosynthesis of the plants, after that, you'll see the sun and the moon. I actually read this in an article before I became a Christian, that a scientist wrote this and gave the formulas and the whole bit of why this would be the case. And I went back to the Bible and said, that's exactly what the Bible's teaching. And it got me interested in the Bible again at the age of around 17. I used to read all kinds of stuff. I was in advanced stuff in high school and stuff. So I'd read all these weird articles. People thought I was a nerd, maybe because I was. So anyway.
Well, Matt, this is great. I really appreciate this.
Okay.
And you know, when you were talking about the UFOs earlier, that's an interesting perspective in that you saw one. So it's a potential that they do exist, but they're some sort of demonic, because they refute Jesus once people are taken captive.
Right.
That's your kind of perspective, that they are around, but they're demonically energized and manufactured somehow or another. Is that kind of your...
That's what I think is a possibility. I've done studies, this is a related topic. This is a related topic. I've done studies on what's called abiogenesis. And abiogenesis is the formation of life by, so to speak, chance. And one of the principles I'll teach to people is that 2 + 2 = 4. Well, that's because we now have 2 sticks, and 2 stick = 4 sticks. Mathematics relates to actuality, relates to reality. If something is not true, it doesn't relate to reality. You know, if I'm holding a phone in my hand and I say this is really an elephant in Africa, it makes no sense. It's not true. It doesn't comport with actuality. Well, the funny thing is that mathematics relates to actuality, which is why we have E equals MC squared and, you know, the Pythagorean theorem. We have all kinds of things that just work. Mathematically speaking, life cannot form by chance. Technically, it can by chance. But the odds are so incredibly... Wow, that's weird. The odds are so incredibly against it. I could explain it sometime if somebody wants me to over the year, maybe this week. But it has to do with permutability, exponential notation, and I'm telling you, it is so incredibly small that it is it's at the issue of zero. People don't understand how bad the arguments, I mean, how strong the arguments are against abiogenesis anywhere in the world, in the universe.
And does abiogenesis mean that everything comes from nothing? Is that basically...
No. Bio, life, genesis, beginning, A, without. So abiogenesis, life, the beginning of life is the issue. How does abiogenesis work? How do crystals come together, atoms come together, and then you develop into an organism? The DNA is far too complex for that. The mathematical models against it are just reducing it to ashes, the theory. And so the reason I'm bringing this up is you can't have life forming in your place by in the universe. What are the aliens?
You can't have life. What?
You can't have life formed by chance anywhere in the universe.
So what,
what are the aliens?
Sure.
That's the question. Okay? All right.
Got another caller waiting, buddy. Thank you very much. I really appreciate you, buddy.
All right, man. God bless. Talk to you later. All right. Let's get to Casper from New Jersey. Casper, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Odd day for topics. Good topics at the same time. I like it.
For sure. I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a little different subject from last.
Better hurry, though.
But my question would be, yes, sir. Separation from church and state, how is it different from then and now? What was the original meaning of separation from church and state, and how do we do it now?
The original meaning was that the state was not to interfere with the church and was not to establish a national church. That was it. And so what has happened is the other, what's happened is that the secularists have tried to make it that you can't have any relationship between the church and the state at all. But all you got to do is go to the, I think, late 1700s, but the 1800s are full of the United States Supreme Court plus Congress and the Senate actually purposely giving funds for religious Christian organizations. And so, but you never hear about this in the news media. All you hear about is separation of church and state, which means Christians are always wrong, and you can't have Christians be supported by the state in any way. And so I could even see things coming to the point of you have a church on the ground someplace, and you pay taxes. And the taxes come back to you through the government to help you pay tithes. So therefore, you can't have churches anymore. I mean, I could see this kind of a thing going on. I wouldn't be surprised. But the George Washington and John Adams, they were Christians, and they spoke about Christianity, established Christian principles, and the Senate and the Congress did not say anything wrong with it. And this is how it was supposed to be, not the way it is today. The secularists are doing what they're supposed to do. The Christians aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. We got to go, buddy. Okay, call back tomorrow.
All right, thank you. God bless you, Matt.
God bless, Casper. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, be back on the air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See ya. Have a great evening. Bye.